John chapter 11. I should be preaching tonight from verses 23 through 27, starting at 27, ending there. And let's read through that portion of Scripture, beginning at verse 1 of John 11. This is God's holy word. Let's give proper attention. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Here we will end our reading, and may God give his blessing to this reading and to the preaching of his word. All right, we take up this second portion of looking at Jesus' interview, we might say, with Martha, not far from the grave and the now moldering body of her dear brother Lazarus. We were talking last week about how Martha's faith was, in a way, somewhat similar to Peter's when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter called out to Jesus, If that is really you, call me to come out with you and walk on the water. Jesus told him, All right, come out. And Peter did just that. He went out, and as he was looking to Jesus, he walked upon the water. But then he started paying attention to the waves and the unusual nature of the situation, and then he began to sink. In fact, the Lord had to reach in and catch him and say something to the effect, Oh, you of little faith. Well, here it is that there are times when Martha's faith, as she looks to Jesus, just seems to soar. And there are other times we've seen here already that it kind of sinks down, and we shall see it again before her brother is risen in a few moments. We shall see her stumble again, yet not by any means totally fall, because, of course, the Lord is holding on to her. And so it is that as we begin what we're looking at here today, we've just seen Martha saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. We came to that point last week, and things seemed to be very high. But now, as she considers her brother, as she thinks upon him, her faith wavers a little bit. She had been hinting here, it would seem, and perhaps she had picked up words that Jesus had said a few days before. You will remember from what we read and what we've gone over already that the sisters had sent a messenger to Jesus up there on the Jordan River, Lord, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus had said to them, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Doubtless, friends, the messenger, whoever it was, took this word back to Martha and Mary. This will not end in death. And so they fully expected, perhaps, for him to get there so that Lazarus would not have died. But Jesus didn't get there. And as we've looked at, he intentionally stayed a couple of extra days so that God might be glorified. Now, as Martha says, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. She goes on to say, but I know, we looked at this last week, I know, I don't guess, I don't wish, I know, even now, that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Was she latching on to these words? Was she latching on to this promise? This won't end in death? Well, I don't know. I cannot read this dear sister's heart. You and I who are in Jesus will have the opportunity someday to ask her, Martha, were you really thinking of this? I won't be surprised to hear a yes. I won't be surprised at all. She trusted that Jesus' prayers would be effectual in moving God to revive Lazarus. But after this, Jesus replies. What does she think of Jesus? Who is Jesus, as far as Martha knows? That's what Jesus seems to be trying to bring out here. For he intentionally gives a rather vague answer. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And we begin with these words from Jesus, your brother will rise again. Notice he doesn't say, in just a few moments. He doesn't say, on this very day, will I revive him? Will I resuscitate him? As a sign of the resurrection, showing my power of life. No, he doesn't say that. He leaves it intentionally vague to bring out what is in her heart. Martha's reply, in turn, seems, and maybe I'm reading a little into this, I hope not. That's a bad thing to do, Pastor, for expositor of the Word, to read into Scripture. You've heard us talk about doing scriptural exegesis. There's a good word for you kids, and some of you are shaking your head like Mr. Popper's. I've never heard that one. It means bringing out what the Bible is saying. Exegesis, bringing out of the Word what is in there so you can understand it. A bad thing that pastors and seminaries, young men, are told not to do is eisegesis, reading into the Scripture. I hope I'm not doing that, but it seems as though Martha's reply is one of disappointment. Your brother will rise again, Martha said to him. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. If I am correct in this, how very human of her. How very like us. How very similar to a reply we would give were we in the same situation. Now think of it, friends, and we talked about this somewhat last week, last Sabbath morning, when we were looking at Revelation 14, verse 13. And we looked at the blessedness of those who die in the Lord. We talked about the blessedness. We talked about their home going. We talked about their rest and remembrance. And we talked about the hope of the resurrection. To discount that because it's so far away and not taking care of our immediate smaller problem is so very much like we do even now. We complain and we fret, and you know I'm not accusing you of anything more than I do about our little problems when the big things are all taken care of. We are adopted children of God. We have Jesus Christ and in Him all good things. And we fret because of one relatively little problem here and there. We do this, I do this all the time. It's like she is saying, yeah, well, I know about that, but Jesus, couldn't you just take care of this little thing right now, which is exactly, I'm sure, what I would do, what you might well do. And by the way, it would profit us perhaps to ask, how is it that she was able to say, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day? How could she know that? After all, there were those among the Jews even then who denied the resurrection. This included the high priest and all the powerful figures that were friends with the Romans among the Jews. They denied the resurrection and all sorts of other things. We saw this in Acts when Paul was put in the Sanhedrin and he saw a clever way to divide the assembly by crying out, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I am here today called into question because of the resurrection of the dead. And mayhem broke out, as you will remember. So, if this were a disputed statement, if this were something that some people didn't believe, how could Martha say this is something she knew? Well, very simple. It's very simple indeed. The Sadducees rejected much of Scripture. That's almost all you need to know. The Pharisees accepted the Scriptures that we have, but the Sadducees said, oh no, just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's it. That's it. That is all the revelation that we have from God. The rest is interesting and add-on stuff. And they rejected much of Scripture. And so it is that they missed and refused to see, actually, that the resurrection was taught, the resurrection is taught in the Old Testament Scriptures. Why, when we bring up the topic of the teaching of the resurrection in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, I trust you think of the same sort of Scriptures that I think of. We think of psalms that we often sing, such as the 16th Psalm, the 17th Psalm, the 30th Psalm, the 118th Psalm, the 139th that we are singing tonight and in many other places. Long ages before the time of Jesus coming to earth, long ages before even, well, hundreds of years before Moses lived, even Abraham knew How do we know that? Because we're told so in the New Testament. We see this testified in Hebrews 11:19, that he trusted that God was able to bring Isaac back to life, to raise him from the dead, and so fulfill his promise. He was commanded to sacrifice him there on Moriah. Job knew this, and there are many who think that Job was written down even earlier than Moses' time. Job knows this in chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. In those ringing words testifying to his complete reliance upon the coming resurrection day. And when he looked forward to Christ, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth in the last days. Mine eyes shall see him, and not another. In my flesh shall I see God. What a wonderful statement there, testimony to the resurrection. Martha, doubtless being a diligent student herself of the Scripture, would go, doubtlessly, week by week and perhaps day by day to the village synagogue to read from the Scriptures there, as any Jew was allowed to do. And there she read these promises. Better still, she would have heard these things expounded by the rabbi there, and most all the rabbis were Pharisees. She would have gotten good stuff from them, along with some bad stuff, but certainly some good stuff. But most wonderfully of all, she knew of a teacher of Scripture who was far beyond anyone else. Anyone else in the land at that time, a better Scripture expositor than has ever lived. And that is her friend who loved her and her sister and her brother, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how she knew. All this had been brought out by Jesus, doubtless in other times. And so it is that Martha knows this. She knows it to be true. And so what Martha says here, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, is true. But there's going to be even something to glorify God before her very eyes and in the eyes of many there in Bethany in but a few moments. It is at this point that Jesus has another of his I am statements that John brings out for us. There are a number of these I am statements in the gospel. I can't remember if it be 6 or 7, but you can think of several of them. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am, I've gotten out of order here. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. There are a number of these, and each one of them teaches us a particular truth about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, as we read these words here in verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? These words are very rich indeed. There have been sermons, in fact, books written on these verses. We can only bring out a little in the time that we have him, and I ask you prayerfully to meditate on these things. It will do you good. My prayer has been all this week that there will be some thinking and meditating and spiritually chewing on these things by you to get a lot more good out of them. Now, I want you to remember that prophets in the old days had been used of God to bring the dead back to life. As a matter of fact, it would happen later on that Paul would be used to bring Eutychus back to life. But we have a far greater one than a prophet here. And he makes a far greater claim. He is himself the resurrection and the life. He is the one through whom even life exists. There is no life, there is no existence without Jesus Christ. For he is the one, as we see in the beginning of the Gospel of John, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Without him, friends, is nothingness. And for those who are living a bodily existence, though they be born and be found only in the covenant of works, only in the covenant of Adam, they are living in a sort of living death, you see. And we've talked about this before. They are, in a manner of speaking, zombies. That is what you were until the Lord Jesus came and transformed you. Until he gave you that new heart. He is the resurrection. He's resurrected, of course, having paid all the penalty of sin so that death could not hold him. He is resurrected, but he is the resurrection as well, for all the promises of grace and all the summing up and consummation of all the grace of God are brought to pass in and through him. He, friends, is the ultimate reward. He is our ultimate reward. He is the one with whom we shall live and dwell. He is the one in whom shall be all our delight when we come to our own resurrection, which is linked so tight. I should not say linked. What is a better word? Covenantal union, perhaps? But it is only because of his resurrection, because he is the resurrection, that we have the assurance, along with Lazarus, along with Martha, along with Mary, that we shall rise again at the last day. But, oh friends, there is even more than that, and there are consequences that come to the believer long before the day of Jesus coming again, long before the time that we receive our resurrection body. Yes, Martha and Mary and Lazarus had already received some of these benefits from him who is the resurrection and the life. You and I, every one of us in Jesus Christ, have received benefits from him who is the resurrection and the life, and we have received these from him because he is the resurrection and the life. He is not speaking here altogether in the future tense. Do you notice this? I am the resurrection and the life. Well, right there, that's in the present. He is that right now. He who believes in me, that's in the present tense. Though he may die, that's getting more future, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, there in the present, shall never die. You see, friends, we who are born again into him who takes us dead sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, and makes us alive in him, guarantees that although our bodies die and certainly shall unless and until Jesus comes again, our life, our essential personhood does not perish. And the body is kept. And the body is Well, I can't think of a better word now. The body is kept so that it is prepared and ready, even as it sleeps, perhaps through many ages. It is kept and reconstituted in its resurrection form and time to come, so that it is that our beloved ones who go on, they live. They live. Think of the ones whom you love who are dead in Jesus Christ. They live. And what about you who live even now? You shall never die. Your person shall never end. Now the holiness that you've achieved, well, that God has worked in you so far, shall not be lost. No, it shall continue on. And in fact, that holiness shall expand and improve and upgrade, and all these words we might want to use. This holiness, in fact, shall be brought to perfection as you get to glory. And then, far greater still, that body that you left behind, that slept in Jesus, it shall be awakened, it shall be brought forth from the grave, whether it be on land or sea, whether you were burned to ashes or left to molder away. It should be reconstituted, it should be reunited to you, and you as a whole person should be resurrected and alive in and through and because of Him who is the resurrection and the life. I want us to note, friends, all of us had been dead. That was our spiritual situation until the one who is the resurrection and the life called us forth from the spiritual grave. We were not sick. We were not indolent. We were not indisposed. We were not merely ignorant. And we certainly were not free. We were dead. And I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I can take a drink of water. I can take an aspirin if I have a headache. I can take my medicine. I can call the doctor in the morning or whatever. There are things I can do when I'm sick. I can even ring a little bell and my wife or my sons come running. Yes, Dad, what do you need? I can do things. But when the day comes, friends, when I am dead, Judy may weep over me if she is the later one to go. And my sons, my grandchildren may weep over me. And they may even call out to me, as we sometimes see in rather painful situations at a funeral. But I shall not answer. I shall not do anything. At least my body shall not, for it is dead and it rests in Jesus. That was our spiritual state, friends. We could do nothing. We had no spiritual ability at all. We could do nothing. Nothing whatsoever for our salvation. We had no free will because our will was tied to a spiritually dead and helpless, bound and enslaved heart. Only He who is the resurrection and the life and make it live, and then believe upon Him. I want us to note this too. How does one get this promise of life? How does one obtain this promise that one shall never die? Well, I can tell you how it isn't gotten. This isn't done by being good enough, because that's impossible. One does not come to this point of living and never dying by being faithful. One does not get here by going through any ritual or sacrament. No, Jesus tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me. And nothing else is added to it, is there? There is nothing else there. Shall never die. Now, of course, this doesn't mean just an intellectual assent. It is meaning an actual trust upon, an actual resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him to save you from your sin. So how can you live if you see, oh, I have been dead all this time? How can you be assured of never dying if you are living spiritually, well, not living spiritually, if you are dead spiritually speaking? Cry out to Him for mercy. Of course, the very ability to cry out to Him for mercy is by His grace. But if you feel welling up within you a desire for mercy from God, if you desire to be delivered from your sin, if you desire to know Him who is the resurrection and the life, and to have the assurance of resurrection and life in Him, cry out to Him for mercy and rescue from your deadness. Because He says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Here is a direct application to Martha. Do you believe this? Believe on me. Believe on me, the resurrection and the life. Though you die, you shall live. If you live, you shall never, never die. Do you believe this? Ah, what a question for Martha to bring out what is really in her heart. And what a wonderful diagnostic question for you, friends. Do you believe this? Oh, here is that which determines life or death. Here is that which determines resurrection or rejection. Do you believe this? Here is the Savior for sinners. Here is the one who calls sinners to Himself to believe upon Him. Here is the resurrection for those who are wicked. Here is life for those who are dead. Do you believe this? Do you believe on Him? The answer is yes. You have Him who is the resurrection and the life. And in Him you have the promise of resurrection. In Him you have been given life, life that shall never end. If you do not believe this, you do not have this and shall not. You shall not by any means you can devise unless and until you come to believe this. And look at what Martha says. Oh, what wonderful words. She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." As one commentator I read said, this is a confession in substance the same as Peter's in Matthew 16, verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what reply did Jesus give to that? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. This did not come from man, but from God." This is the same confession, but under far more trying, far more difficult circumstances. This was under the pressure. This was under the pall of the death of her beloved brother. This is when she would be under temptation to reject all, to say, "Oh, it is no good to serve God, because look at what it has brought me. It is no good to serve you, Jesus, nor to trust upon you. For I put my trust on you, and you delayed 2 more days. Such a temptation could have been there. And I wonder how I would have held up. But God's grace gave her great faith at just this point. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, literally, the Greek there says, not I believe. It is better put, I have believed. This is settled knowledge in her case. This is not something new. It isn't something that's just now occurred to her. This is a settled understanding in her own mind and in her own heart. This is knowledge that she has had already. And perhaps this is the hint we need for us to be able to see that indeed she was expecting that Jesus could and would raise up her brother, as we look at it back there in verse 22. She has believed already that Jesus is God's Messiah. And as she looks to him in the face, as she responds to his question, as he appeals, as he pulls from her this confession of faith, it is a full one. It is a knowledgeable one. It is a faithful one. It is indeed settled by God's grace. And as she looks to this one upon whom she has trusted, her faith soars. And what is it that she believes? Well, that she believes that Jesus is the Anointed One of God. The one to whom all the priests and the work they did at the tabernacle and temple and all the articles there and all the ceremonial laws and all the sacrifices pointed to. The one who was to take away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. He was the culmination of all the teaching of the prophets as they pointed to him coming. He, in fact, she saw, was the prophet who was to come into the world predicted by and looked forward to by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And he was the culmination of every one of the godly kings, all of the promised seed of David, King who is to come and deliver his people from his and their enemies, most especially from sin and death and hell. Because he is God's anointed, she has already believed that she can absolutely trust him in anything. And through everything. He is not an Elijah. He is not an Aaron. He is not a David. He is all of them and more. Why, he is the culmination of them all. Now, does she understand everything as well as we do? And we do not yet understand everything. There are many things we should be learning in our everlasting life. She does not, of course, understand everything about who he is. She does not yet understand everything that he shall accomplish. But she knows a lot by God's grace. And what she does know, she puts her faith in him. Her faith in him is real and growing and saving. How beautiful. All brought about by grace. This beautiful faith is all a work of God. We read in Philippians 2, verse 13, that it is He that works within you, and we might say in Martha, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul saying that faith is the gift of God. This marvelous confession, which is perhaps exceeding that of Peter's. This comes by the grace of God, and it shines forth to the glory of God. Now, it would be improper of me to skip one last thing, and that is to ask you, what is your response? We see Martha's. What is your response to Jesus' question there in verse 26? Believe me, friends, upon this depends your everlasting destiny. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never, and the Greek kind of has it, never ever die. Do you believe this? If you can answer from the heart with Martha, the promise of Him who is the resurrection and the life is already in your possession. And you shall never lose it. For He who is the resurrection and the life shall never lose you. As we've already read in earlier chapters of John, He shall raise you up at the last day. There's no contingency in there, no mights, no could-bes. It shall come to pass. Do you believe this? And rejoice, brother. Rejoice, sister. Your victory is won already. Your deliverance has already come to you. All the rest shall be working out. You already have your resurrection and your life, and it shall never, ever be taken away from you. No, though you walk, as David wrote, through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil because He who is the resurrection and the life is with you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, what a glorious, glorious confession. What a wonderful looking to a wonderful Messiah. May we all look into that face. May we all say, yes, Lord, I have believed that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And may it be for all of us, this gaze, this joyous gaze, should be lasting forever and ever. Amen. We'll sing again now from another portion of Psalm 139. This time going to part C, it has the same tune. I picked these portions of this psalm we had in the last stanza of 139a. In heaven thou art, if there I fly, in death's abode, if there I lie. God is still there with us. We are still in Him. And then in this last section, search me, O God, my heart discern, and try me every thought to learn, and see if any sin holds sway, lead in the everlasting way. That is what we have in him who is the resurrection and the life. Let's stand. Psalm 139, 8.